Sins in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship so that the Holy Spirit can be our divine teacher. If you're out of fellowship, simply name your sins privately to restore fellowship. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you for life. We thank you for health. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We certainly look forward as believers in the church age to the rapture of the church. And Father, we look forward to the manifestation of your righteousness as you will judge in the tribulation, and also we look forward to the second coming and the establishment of your righteous kingdom here upon the earth. Help us to understand these truths in a greater and clearer light. I pray that you might instruct the believers here this morning and guide us certainly by the Spirit of God so that we might come to comprehend the knowledge of your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. Over the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here we have the two phrases here in verses 4 and 6. Reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 years is the coming future kingdom of Christ upon the earth. Now, there's a lot of critics who deny the premillennial doctrine of the return of the Lord, and they say that the coming of Christ is that Christ came in the past. Some of them are preterists, indicating that Christ came in AD 70 to judge the nation of Israel. God has permanently divorced Israel, and therefore the church has replaced Israel, and therefore there is no future literal kingdom upon the earth. Some of these take the various forms of covenant pre-mill, even covenant post-mill, and covenant all-mill. And these individuals deny a literal return of the nation of Israel to their land, a literal establishment of Christ as king over all the earth. And one of their chief criticisms is that the fact that Revelation chapter 20 is the only passage in the Bible that teaches a future millennium. And nothing could be further from the truth. There are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that point to this kingdom. At one point in time, I have at home, I need to update the list, but I have hundreds of verses in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom of Christ on the earth. In order to demonstrate that, I want to run through, and this is not my usual procedure, but I want to run through a lot of verses in one setting. We're just going to read them. We're just going to read through these passages. And I haven't listed all the passages on the kingdom. I would be here for a few weeks doing that. But selectively showing the basis for a future kingdom. So we've been looking at the basis and the covenants of the future kingdom. Last week we examined the basis and the Abrahamic covenant. And God promised the descendants of Israel, and also the fact that they would have the land forever, would be a permanent thing. We looked at number one, that Israel will never perish as a people forever. The fact that God promised to give Abraham's physical descendants the land of Canaan forever, and that covenant for an everlasting covenant demands that Israel never perish as a people. obviously, if they have a land forever, there has to be people who inherit the land, and that demonstrates a nation would continue on forever, would never be annihilated or dismissed in God's plan. We already observed Jeremiah 30:11, Jeremiah 46:27-28, Amos 9:8, Romans 11:28-29. Next, we want to look under the Abraham covenant, the promised land. Israel permanently possessed the promised land. We want to begin in Isaiah 60:21. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land. How long? What's the word? Forever. Forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The inheritance of the nation Israel in their land forever glorifies God because He promised that, and that shows that God is faithful in keeping His promises. And even anticipating the dispersion in the Babylonian captivity, we still have the permanent possession of the land. Israel as a whole has been dispersed. They're partially regathered in unbelief, but there'll be a future regathering in belief at the end of the tribulation and entering into the kingdom, and they will possess that land on that at that point permanently. Now, Jeremiah 3:17-18. Jeremiah 3:17-18. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Think about that. Jerusalem will be the throne of the Lord, meaning that the Lord's capital city will be in Jerusalem. When Christ returns to establish His kingdom, He will establish it in the city of Jerusalem. That will be where the throne of the Lord resides. And to all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. There'll be a future cleansing and regeneration. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Now, what's unique about that statement? Well, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, were taken into captivity, and they never returned permanently back to the land. So you have a separation, the north and the south. But one day, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom will come together. The whole nation of Israel will come back to the land that was promised to them by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your father. When did God give them that land? He gave them that land under the Abrahamic covenant, which was reiterated to Isaac, which was reiterated to Jacob and the 12 tribes. Those covenant promises concerning the land. And so this covenant is still in effect in the days of Jeremiah. And it's still future, and it looks forward to a restoration of both Israel and Judah under, at the same time, where the Lord will be enthroned in Jerusalem. Notice the timing. And that did not occur with the return from Babylon. This is still future, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled. Next, look at Jeremiah 16:14-15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that it shall no longer be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. This was the historic benchmark event in Israel's history, the Exodus, the return of Israel, bringing up of the children of Israel, delivering them out of bondage and slavery. But future, it says, the Lord lives. The days will come when they will say, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands that He has driven them. For I will bring them back into the land which, what? I gave to their fathers. Covenant promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That land was given to them based on the Abrahamic covenant. So they will return from the land and be brought back to the land that was given to their fathers. Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah 23:5-8. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king. And this is related to the Davidic covenant, by the way. We will see this tied into the covenant of David, a king forever. And Christ is that king. Thou raise to David, a descendant of David, a branch of righteousness, a righteous king. And that's Jesus. Shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness where? In the earth. Not in heaven, in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Are they dwelling safely today? No. Have they dwelt safely in a long term in the past? No. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. That's clearly a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign and rule over Judah and Israel. Notice both northern and southern kingdom. Very important observation. Judah, Israel. Northern and southern kingdom. The whole nation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The land belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Jews. It's their land. And they will dwell in their land. And then Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 3. Jeremiah 30 verse 3. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that will bring back from captivity my people. Notice again. My people, Israel and Judah. See? Israel and Judah. Israel did not permanently return back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, but they will one day go back to the land. The Lord knows those who are his. So my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. You see it again? I gave to their fathers. They will return to that land that I promised them. That's the promised land. And they, who, Israel and Judah, shall possess it. Not the Palestinians, not the Arabs, they shall possess it. See? So this is yet a future return of the Jews based on the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Jeremiah 32, verse 37 and 41. Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger, my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Very important. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. How is that possible? The new covenant promises. A new heart, indwelling Holy Spirit, looking upon the Messiah in personal faith, being born again. And so that relationship will be restored. And that presupposes the return of the people, not only physically, but also spiritually, by faith, under the new covenant. Then, Amos, let's say verse 41 here, scroll down here. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will surely plant them in this land. The land that Jeremiah was speaking of, the promised land. With all my heart and with all my soul. Notice verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people. And you know, covenant theologians stop at that point. They don't continue. So I will bring on them all the good that I have promised. You know, they point out all of the fact that Israel is judged or divorced. You know, they're scattered because of rebellion. They're in blindness and unbelief. And they ignore the second part of the promise. Yeah, I will bring them the calamity that was promised, but what about the good? See, they don't want to go there. So they say, well, it's funny. They take Israel, they take that language literally when it refers to God judging them. But when he refers to God blessing them, the church is Israel. Isn't that funny? So all of a sudden they take the language and say, well, Israel means a church now because we're talking about good things. Whereas bad things, those are those Jews. Yes, they're bad. See? But God will do both to the same people group, right? Blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. But blessing. And he will not forget what? Promise. His promises. Then let's take a look at Amos chapter 9, verse 15. Amos 9, 15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. No more dispersion. You know, that hasn't happened yet. A permanent planting in the land, no longer to be dispersed. And they shall no longer be pulled up from the land I have given them. And once again, it's by promise. It was given to them via the Abrahamic covenant, saith the Lord your God. And that's how the book of Amos ends, with that promise. See? So those are just a few verses that Israel will permanently possess the promised land. That's very clear, straightforward. We take that text literally. Now, this demands a future regathering of Israel to their land. Now, we saw that partially in some of the verses. We'll look at further Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. There must be a regathering. In order to inherit the land, they must come back to the land, right? Let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathrote, Cush, Elam, Shinar, you know, Babylon, Shinar, Hamath, the islands of the sea. All over. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This expression, by the way, is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. We're gathering from the four corners of the earth, meaning north, south, east, and west. And refers to the regathering of Israel right before the kingdom is established. Then we have here Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Jeremiah, we read that, so we'll go by that. Ezekiel 36, 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I, notice the I wills in this passage. I went through one time and highlighted the I wills. I will, I will, I will. It's based on God's faithfulness. It's based on his promise. I will, I will. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Notice what happens after the regathering. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. This is their spiritual regeneration. This occurs at the end of the tribulation before the millennial kingdom begins. They regather back to the land, and then this is based on, by the way, Abrahamic covenant. This is based on the new covenant promises. So we have two covenant promises involved in the restoration of Israel back to their land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, critical commentators will say, well, after the return from Babylon, Israel was rid of idolatry. They did not practice idolatry. They did not practice idolatry in Jesus' day. Therefore, this was fulfilled in the return from Babylon. What's the problem? They don't take Revelation literally. In the future, the abomination of desolation, idolatry in the tribulation, many of the Jews will be involved in idolatry at that point in the future tribulation period. So, here is finally a cleansing at the end of the tribulation from their filthiness and their spiritual idolatry. Notice this. New covenant promises. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Now, there are many Jews who are now in the land, but a lot of them are atheistic, or a lot of them are secular. I was listening to Arnold Fruitenbaum. He says 70% of the Jews in the land are secular. Think about that. Now we see the picture of the Hasidic Jews and those dressed in blacks with in some of the curls and, you know, praying at the wall. But that's a small percentage. That's a small percentage of the Jews now. Mainly they're in the land of Israel in unbelief. And the majority of them don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. but they will, and they will be given a new heart. So certainly this is not speaking of Israel currently, or even in the past. This is still future. I will take the stone of heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning no longer a stony heart of rebellion. I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be indwelling them, and then they will obey the Lord. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Notice, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You shall be my people, spiritual restoration, and I will be your God, that restoration restored. See? And notice, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And then prosperity agriculturally. I will call the grain and multiply and bring no famine upon you. Remember, that was part of the cursings for rebellion under the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. Famine would be part of the cursings. He said, nope, no longer. Multiply. I will multiply the fruit of your trees. Notice agricultural prosperity. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves. And he says, and it goes on. I mean, just notice, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, all the way through this passage. I will, I will, I will. That's very important. It shows that God will do this. God will do this. Now, then we have Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. And we might not read the whole section here. But remember those bones, them bones, them dry bones, bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that's full of bones. And so Ezekiel sees this valley full of bones. And it was very dry and desolate. The question is, can these bones live in verse 3? And the answer is always right. You know. You have the answer. I'll defer to you. Prophesy. Hear the word of the Lord. And then the breath will enter in them. And then it's coming in state, comes in stages. Sinews upon you, bring flesh upon you, then skin, then breath. And there's many Bible scholars, including Tommy Ice, who believes that this refers to the regathering in unbelief before the Spirit is given, and the regathering of the Israel in belief. See, it comes in stages. And it possibly could refer to the regathering of Israel in unbelief initially, back to the land, and then a regathering in belief as the new covenant promises are applied by the end of the tribulation. And then the bone came, the gut bone, and so forth. There's no breath in them. They're restored, but there's no life, and then there's breath in them. And then here's the application. What does this represent? These bones coming together in this great valley. He tells them what it represents. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's not the church. The whole house of Israel. Indeed, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Think about it, the captivity. And then he says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation and a spiritual regathering back to their land. Then we have here in Amos, we read that in 9, 14 and 15. Let's look at Micah 4, 6 and 7. Micah 4, 6 and 7. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast and those whom I am afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them. Where? In Mount Zion, Jerusalem, capital of the millennial kingdom. From now on, even forever. Forever. Permanent restoration and reigning of Christ over them from the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom. And then Matthew, the words of Christ, Matthew 24:31. And that's why we need the Old Testament. We have here the language used here in, lost my place here, verse list. Matthew 24:31. He will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect. Who are his elect? the nation Israel. They're called in, I believe, Isaiah, is it Isaiah 43:1, my elect? Isaiah 44:1. His elect, notice from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, we saw that in what, Isaiah 11 and 12? And then from one end of heaven to the other. His elect are the Jews gathered together back to the land. Notice. So we have the coming of the Son of Man, verse 30, and then the gathering together of the Jews back to the land. The trumpet's not the trumpet of the rapture. It's the trumpet for the gathering of Israel back to their land. So we see the future regathering of Israel, and this demands a future possession of the land, Ezekiel 47:13-22. Now, let's take a look at that passage. Turn your Bibles. Turn your Bibles. Now, some of these names here have not been found or unknown as far as location. That's what makes it a little bit difficult. Here, what we have from Moody Bible Atlas, we have the promised land, future of Israel. Here's the promised land, the boundaries. See here, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem's right here, and the various tribes listed here and their inheritance in the land. And so we had the promise, and we remember in back in Genesis 15, remember the Wadi of Egypt right here to the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River runs right up in this area here. I want to show you here on a wider map here. The I believe I have it pictured right with this arrow. Euphrates River. You know, we normally think of the Euphrates running all the way over here into Iraq and Iran. I don't think it includes that. I think it's north. So the promised land is from south to north. See? The Wadi of Egypt here to the Euphrates River right here where the arrow is, when it runs down and starts to curve there. I believe that's the northern and southern boundaries of the land of Israel. Now, Ezekiel further elaborates on the specific area of the promised land, and the context is the kingdom. Ezekiel 37 mentions the promised land in relationship to the kingdom. That's, say, Ezekiel, what is that? Let me turn my Bible here. Is it 47, I think, right? Yeah, I said 37, didn't I? 48. Okay, look at Ezekiel 47, verse 15. Okay, let's go back to verse 13. Ezekiel 47:13. Thus saith the Lord, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, remember long ago, that land was divided under Joshua. This is a future division. Think about it, from Ezekiel's perspective, this is still future. The land of Israel will be divided according to these portions. He says, among the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes? What are you talking about, Ezekiel? The 10 tribes are now dispersed. 12 tribes. So this cannot refer to the restoration here from Babylon. Very important. But most scholars say, well, this is the promise here of Israel's return from Babylon. It's the whole nation of Israel. The land is carved out for all 12 tribes, not simply the two tribes. All right. You shall inherit it equally with one another. I will raise my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers. Once again, referencing what? Abrahamic covenant. Promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your fathers is based on those promises God gave long ago to the patriarchs. And this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. This shall be the border of the land on the north. Now we start in the north. Now, what's very important in your Bible, if you want to mark this out, we have the northern boundaries in verse 15. And then we have the east side in verse 18. Verse 19, the south side. And then the boundaries on the west side in verse 20. See that? In your Bible. We have north, south, east, and west boundaries. Now, whether you identify these cities or not, it's important that you do see bodies of water you can identify that are mentioned here. But I'm going to try to narrow it down a little further. And that's why I have these pictured on the map. Approximate locations. Now, let's begin in verse 15. This shall be the border of the land on the north from the Great Sea. What's the Great Sea? The Mediterranean Sea. So we start here in the north. The boundary obviously ends at the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? From the Great Sea by the road to Hethlon. Right here. Hethlon. And then as one goes to Zedad, going over here to Zedad, this city over here. And then Hamath. Hamath, probably right here in this region over here. So he's starting here from the Mediterranean Sea, tracing the northern border of the Promised Land. Then he lists some cities that are not listed. He lists in verse 16, Berothoth, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus. We know where Damascus is, and the border of Hamath. To Hazor Hatikon, which is on the border of Haran. And I got right here Hazor Hatikon, approximately in this area here. Now, the boundary shall be from the sea to Hazor Enon, the border of Damascus. Now he's coming down here in this area. As far as northward is the border of Hamath. This is on the north side. On the east you shall mark on the border between Haran, Damascus, between Gilead. Gilead's right here. So he's coming down here, Gilead, right here. And that's a territory, the land of Israel, along the Jordan. We know the Jordan River runs here. So technically, the Transjordan region was not promised to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, they crossed over the Jordan into where? Jericho. They entered into the Promised Land as they crossed the Jordan River. See? So this territory now, modern day Jordanians occupy that land today. The land of Jordan. But that wasn't the original Promised Land. Now further north, Syria, by the way, I'll show you a modern map of Israel. Modern day Syria occupies this area here, part of it. See? Syria extends further out here. But Syria, though, some of the territory of Syria, that belongs to Israel, including the Golan Heights, which is north of the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. The Golan Heights, and I think I have the map here, by the way, belongs to Israel. See it right here? Just kind of northeast of the Sea of Galilee, Golan Heights. That disputed area belongs biblically to the Jews. As well as, by the way, we will see here the Gaza Strip. That belongs to Israel, biblically speaking. Now, the West, so-called West Bank here, disputed, that belongs also to the land Jews because, by the way, West Bank is a misnomer. It assumes, from the Jordanian perspective, our land because it's west of us. It should be called the East Bank because it's east of here, the territory of Israel. See, that terminology presupposes it doesn't belong to Israel. West Bank. Whoever came out, I don't know who came up with that term. But that automatically poisons the well, so to speak, in the who does the land belong to? Well, the West Bank. Well, it belongs to Jordanians. No, it doesn't. See, that land's a promised land. So these disputed territories here, all today, these modern disputed territories, biblically speaking, belong to Israel, biblically, as we look at the outline here. Now going back to our map, so see there, we'll contrast there in the land, including, notice Syria, land of Syria, the Lebanon, part of the land of Lebanon here. Maybe the totality of it. Lebanon is in this area here. That belongs to Israel as well. See? So we can look at the modern day situation from a biblical perspective and see exactly what part of the land belongs to Israel. Now, let's go back to our text here in Ezekiel. So, where are we at here? We're on the east side here. Gilead, the land of Israel, verse 18, along the Jordan and along the eastern side of the sea. This is the east side. So more than likely here, he's referring to the Dead Sea region. All right along this territory, that belongs to Israel. He said the eastern side of the sea, so what would that suppose? That the Dead Sea and the mineral rights belong to the Jews, right? If it's on the eastern side, that's here. So the technically, I know it's not color because of the landmass, technically the Dead Sea itself and the mineral rights would belong to the Jews, biblically speaking. The Dead Sea is part of their territory. Okay. Now, let's take a look at it here. Then you should divide the land. Now let's go back. Where are we? Okay, where are we? What verse here? Let's go back here to the... Someone help me out here. 19? South side toward the south shall be Tamar to the waters of Meribah. Remember the spies were sent out from Kadesh Barnea, right in this area, to discover the land, spot the land. This was the boundary of the promised land, by the way. That's why the spies were sent from that point into the land. Kadesh Barnea, the waters of Meribah, by Kadesh. Notice Kadesh Barnea. Along the brook, that's the Wadi of Egypt. That's the one mentioned in Abrahamic covenant. It's a little wadi here. That's not the Nile River, but it's the Wadi of Egypt mentioned in Genesis 15 here. He says, along the brook to the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So along this area right here is the southern boundary of the promised land. The west side shall be the great sea from the southern boundary until one comes to the point opposite Hamath. So all this area up here until it's opposite Hamath, all up in this region. So he traces here in a general way the borders of the promised land. And it's in the context of the coming kingdom. We have a rebuilt temple, by the way. He spends five chapters on that in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45. He gives us an exact blueprint of the millennial temple. And then he gives the boundaries of the future promised land here. And it's very enlightening studying this to see what actually belongs to the Jews. Okay. And by the way, Bible Knowledge Commentary has a similar map. If you own that, there's also the city there in Jerusalem. He goes into great detail, the territory surrounding that, some of the priest's portion. And then the 12 tribes, by the way, what belongs to them are defined in chapter 48. Notice chapter 48, verse 1 and following. We begin with Dan, right? So let's go back to our map here. We begin with Dan, and I won't go over in great detail like I did the boundary, but we have Dan, Asher, we follow that in verse 3, Naphtali, verse 4, Manasseh, we have verse 5, Ephraim, all the way down here to Gad. My light pointer's running out of battery. So see that boundary right there? That is Ezekiel chapter 48. So the specific tribes inherit territory that's defined in that passage in Ezekiel chapter 48. So 47 gives us the general boundaries of the whole land, and then the tribal inheritance is found in Ezekiel 48. All right. Now, let's continue. So, we have here the promised boundaries, the future land of Israel. And let me go back here to my verse list here. And lost my place here. Yep, Okay. So we see the regathering of the nation of Israel. They're coming on the Son of Man coming, and then the regathering in verse 31, Matthew 24, 31. Now let's take a look at, my notes here. Okay. So we saw the future possession of the land. Now let's move on here to the Davidic covenant. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's see if I can put it up here. Now, let's take a look. Let's scroll down here to verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you are at rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. And that's Solomon, right? He shall build a house for my name. Remember, David didn't. He wasn't allowed to build the temple. He was a man of war. And therefore, his son Solomon would build a temple. We use Solomon's temple. Remember, for the Lord. I will establish the throne of his kingdom, Solomon's, forever. Now, Solomon didn't live forever. But his throne, the right to rule, the line, would continue forever. And that's interesting. If the line died out, you had no heirs from the same father, then the line would cease to exist. And it's interesting, in the northern kingdom, you had, 10 different families that ruled. Whereas the southern kingdom, one. Line of David. See, unbroken until Christ came. And that's why the Bible opens up with Matthew 1, Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. He fulfills the Davidic covenant. He is in the line to reign as king. He's in the kingly line. Now, it will take his second coming to establish a kingdom. Christ has the right to rule in his first coming. He will implement his rule in his second coming. Now, notice the throne forever. Now, what about Israel's rebellion? Does that cancel out the Davidic covenant? Very important. And I would read on your own Psalm 89. Psalm chapter 89 deals with the rebellion of Israel, but the faithfulness of God to his covenant Davidic promises. You can read that on your own time. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. That's exactly what happened to the nation in rebellion. God disciplined them. He dispersed them from the land. But does that alter his covenant promises to David? No. But my mercy shall not depart from him. That's why in Psalm 89 we have the sure mercies of David. His mercy will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. Saul's descendants did not rule as king. After Saul's death, we have a new line beginning with David, right? So he says, my mercy will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And here's the three things here in verse 16. We have a house, a kingdom, and a throne. That's promised forever. A house, kingdom, and throne. Your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice the word forever. Based on God's faithfulness. House, throne, and kingdom. Now, how does this play out? Well, we have a house means a physical line of descent. That is fulfilled by Christ. That line remains unbroken. A kingdom forever would be a sphere of rule. You rule over territory. Obviously, where was David's kingdom rule over the earth? Specifically, the land of Israel. But we have a kingdom forever and a throne forever, ruling authority. And all three of these will be fulfilled by Christ and his second coming. Now, Christ will rule as king. We have verses that in Amos 9:11. I think we're running out of time, so I don't want to go through this, but reference these or jot them down. These three things will be fulfilled, house, throne, and kingdom forever. Notice that, A, B, and C, at the second coming. Christ will rule as king, Amos 9:11, Jeremiah 23:5-8, Revelation 11:15, Psalm 72:8. He will be given an eternal kingdom, Daniel 7:13 and 14, Zechariah 14:4 and Zechariah 14:9 says, he will rule over all the earth. Very clear language. He will sit on David's throne after the second coming, Matthew 25:31-46. He is not sitting on David's throne in heaven today. David never ruled in heaven. Unlike what the progressive dispensationalists teach. They tried to bring that nonsense in when I was in seminary in the early 90s. Christ is sitting on David's throne today. No, David never ruled in heaven. You know what they do? They try to do leapfrog exegesis. What's that? Leapfrog exegesis? I'm going to leap from this passage, taking a little phrase or word and trying to connect it, tie it in. I'll take the word throne. I'll take the word sit. And I'll try to tie it into this passage and say, well, this means he's sitting on David's throne. That doesn't mean that. That's illegitimate usage of parallel passages. And there's a name for that type of hermeneutic, but I call it leapfrog exegesis. Now, Christ will sit on David's throne on the earth. Where is that rule? In Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. We saw that based on some of the other passages in Jeremiah. See? I wish I had time to go through this, but I want to move on. What about the new covenant? Let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice, very important, northern and southern kingdom. That's very important. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? The old covenant, the Mosaic Law. So this new covenant is distinct from the Mosaic Law covenant. Very important. When was the Mosaic Law covenant terminated? Romans 10:4, when Christ died. Christ is the end of the law. Now, how does the church relate to the new covenant? The covenant promise is made not to the church. Very important. Who is the parties of the covenant agreement? Who are the parties? House of Israel, house of Judah. In Jeremiah's day, who was that? That church was in existence. Northern, southern kingdom. Right? Now, even though I can make a contract between two parties, I can have a third-party benefactor. And I think this is how the new covenant promises come into play. Because of Christ's death, I can have forgiveness of sins, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and so forth. As a result of being a benefactor of what God promised to Israel. I am not the fulfiller of the covenant promises. I am the benefactor of the covenant promises. Very important. So even though you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews makes a point that the Mosaic Law is terminated. I think that's why he uses the word new and the fact that the law has been terminated. See? And when we take a communion, we say, this is the new covenant shed in my blood. We're benefactors because of Christ's death. We are not the ultimate fulfillers because if you read the whole passage, we have the regathering of the land to the land as a promise, agricultural prosperity in the land. That is certainly not applicable to the church in that sense. See? Christ reigning from Jerusalem. Read the whole section of Scripture and you'll see ultimately the church is not the fulfiller of the new covenant promises. All right. Now, he says here, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, said the Lord. Verse 33, I will put my law on their minds and write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a very important phrase as I studied the millennial kingdom passages. I will be their God, they shall be my people. That's repeated over and over and over, showing a restoration, spiritual restoration in the kingdom. Remember Hosea, remember it says, a child born, not my people, and then it says, my people. See? No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Look at verse 35. This is key. Thus saith the Lord, who gives a sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, the sun ceases to come up in the morning. The moon ceases to shine at night. The stars cease to reveal themselves. If these ordinances depart, these are creation ordinances, by the way. Notice this. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, covenant theologians, God divorced Israel. The nation ceased. Is the sun still shining? Is the moon? Seen the moon? Now, it may be cloudy day, but it's still there. They're still there, right? It'll shine again in Texas. Stars, are they still there? Has God ceased his promises with Israel? Is God through with them, even in disobedience? May it never be, Paul says in Romans 11. God forbid, in the King James. So, notice here, verse 37, if the heaven can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel. That hasn't happened either. For all they have done, saith the Lord. And then he talks about the restoration of Israel back to their land. Notice the last phrase in verse 40. He talks about, it shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. No more conquering there. You can look at that on your own time. But this is God's covenant promises, new covenant. Now, in these promises, we have spiritual promises. Ezekiel also mentions this, by the way. Regeneration, that means to be born again. Technically, the word regeneration means to impart eternal life. I have eternal life, I'm regenerated. Who does that work? The Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31:33. Their heart will be cleansed, having a new heart, regeneration. Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40, Ezekiel 36, 26. Forgiveness of sins, part of this new covenant package. Jeremiah 31, 34, Ezekiel 36, 25. Permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 36, 27. Universal knowledge of the Lord, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Jeremiah 31, verse 24. Obedience to God, they will obey him. Giving a new nature, a new disposition. Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40. Ezekiel 36, 27. Ezekiel 37, 23 and 24. And I even added the physical promises. I left those out. I can read them real quick for you. I didn't put everything in this message. I'm trying to cram it all in, but I only have so much time. Now, I want to read here this... National promises, a great reputation, Isaiah 61, 8 and 9, a unique relationship with God, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, blessing by God, Jeremiah 32, 40 through 42, wild beasts eliminated from the land, Ezekiel 34, 25 and 28, security in the land, Ezekiel 34, 25 through 28, no threats or insults from other nations, Ezekiel 34, 28 and 29, abundance of food, Ezekiel 34, 27 and 29, 36, 29 and 30, luxurious land like the Garden of Eden, Ezekiel 34:29, 36:34-33. Rainfall controlled perfectly. Ezekiel 34:26. Cities rebuilt and inhabited. Ezekiel 36:33. Population explosion. Ezekiel 36:37-38. 37:26. Nation united. Ezekiel 32:21-22. People in their own land. 37:25. God dwelling in the nation. 37:26-28. God never turning from his people. Jeremiah 32:40. And all that will take place because God is faithful to his word. These promises are unconditional in nature. They're not based on Israel's faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. The church does not replace Israel. Now, having said all that, why a kingdom? Why 1,000 years? Why a kingdom? So God can be faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He can be faithful to David. He can fulfill the new covenant promises with the nation Israel. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these covenant promises and your faithfulness. You have not cast away your people whom you foreknew. And we know clearly that refers to the Israelites. Even Paul identified himself as an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, because you're faithful to the Jews, you're also faithful to us as well. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sins, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life, which is by faith in your Son. If there's anyone listening here who never believed in Christ, he offers you the free gift of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again. If you're a Jew listening to this who have never trusted in Christ, Yeshua came. He came to this earth to be your sin bearer. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And God promised that concerning the first coming of his Son, as we examine God's promises concerning the second coming of his Son. But have you missed the arrival of the Messiah? He came. He came the first time to die. He will come the second time to rule. And all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's by simple faith. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Help us to stand on the promises of God. And thank you for your faithfulness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.